And I appreciate you all being here, especially since the other choices that were out there and were so far away. But I'm glad that you came a little bit. My guess is that you came because maybe you're thinking about going somewhere, doing something for the Lord. What I want to share with you today is my story of how the Lord has intervened in my life. I don't want to do it because of anything I have done, but the reason I'm trying to share this story today with you is because I hope you see glimpses of yourself and what God has done in your life that can help you. You know, George Washington, we think of him as being the hero, the one who is the father of our country, someone we honor. But don't you know there were times when he was scared to do what he was called to do? We all face that fear, being afraid. And oftentimes that fear overtakes us. And that fear keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. Want to go, even when we're scared. Children's outreach story. That's what God has led me to. Let me tell you how I got there. The best way to overcome fear is with faith. And God placed me with a foundation of faith from the time I was a child. Went to church. My family went to church. Every time the doors were open, we were there. Had a great family support system. Lovers of God. People who cared. A loving home situation. My daddy was an evangelist. He was a deacon. He wasn't a preacher. He held home Bible studies. How many of you remember the Jewel Miller film strip? Mm-hmm. How about the Mid-McNight charts? I got some of those too, right? My daddy would take me starting at around age 6. I would go with him, and I would be the one turning this film strip projector and helping him. He took us all over the state of Michigan, teaching other churches ways of reaching out into the community. Daddy instilled in me the importance of winning souls. I remember this phrase in our house was, "Go ye means go me." God planted in me dreams. At the age of 9, my favorite preacher went off to Venezuela. I was crushed because he also took my best friend with him, his daughter. So from that time on, I was going to go with them to be missionaries in Venezuela. Caracas, they talked about it. I could smell it. I could feel it. It's where I wanted to be. At 7th grade, we could start taking Spanish. So I started classes all the way through high school. My senior year in high school, I wrote a book on Venezuela. Got in there, found out all about the culture, about everything I knew. 300 pages about Venezuela. I also started having this dream. I don't want to just go to Caracas. I want to go to a village. Ciudad Bolivar was right smack in the middle of the jungle country in Venezuela. I want to go to this village and where there are no churches of Christ. Go with a bunch of missionary men who would sit in the square and start preaching. And I would take all the children and go sit under a banyan tree and read them stories in Spanish about Jesus. That was my vision. That's what I wanted to do. 7 times I was invited to go to Venezuela. Never went. But I was persistent. By the time I was in college, went to Abilene Christian University, for those of you who didn't recognize the colors, also ended up going to Harding. Still had the dream of being a missionary in Venezuela. I kept at it. I was raising my own money, saving aside money. And I learned, you don't give up. You just keep doing it, no matter what happens. Mother said she didn't think I could make it. Didn't matter. I was going to keep on going. I learned to overcome a lot of barriers during this time. There were things that kept on getting in our way. And I just pushed them aside, and I kept on being persistent. But for some reason, never got to go. Because I met my perfect partner. And I spent all my money on our wedding. And we had quite a time. Now, this is not what he looked like at that time. This is more like now. But Mark was the perfect person, raised by a Christian family. the only boy I knew who had a stronger faith in God than me. And that's what God knew I needed. I needed someone who was stronger than me in his faith. He's also probably the smartest person I knew. Now, granted, I was probably limited in the number of people I knew, but he's a pretty smart guy. The things that he has brought into my life that God has blessed me with are innumerable, more than I can possibly manage. Name, but the things that helped me to get to where I am today and in the ministry that I am doing for God today, that this incredible faith that he had in God is always challenging me and challenging me to go the next step and to take the next step and to risk the next step. Unconditional love, and don't we know how many times we didn't like each other or didn't like the circumstances we were in, but we learned to love each other anyway. We learned to love the people that we were with, the church folks we were with. Learn to love no matter what. That's needed to be God's servant. You've got to learn to love people you don't know and you don't like. And building humility. It's hard for both of us because we're both very proudful people, very accomplished people. People who God has given us so many talents that we can do a lot. But we can't do God's work until we're humble enough to know it's Him doing it, not us. God first planted us in Brockport, New York. That's not anywhere close to Venezuela. Mark wanted to be a youth minister in a big church in the South. I just wanted to work with kids. I wanted to be a junior high school teacher. That's what I wanted to do. Brockport, New York, didn't give us either one. Hadn't been a church there. We planted a church there with the help from a church 30 miles away. Started the work. God taught us how to plant churches before they even called it that. We also learned to lean on God because we were out there, two kids, literally, in our early 20s. Didn't know a thing. Didn't know what we were doing. And just went out and started sharing God's word with people. It was amazing the things that happened. But it definitely wasn't us doing it. Then God blessed me with children. I have two wonderful children. Totally different. So God gave me some experiences here. My bouncing baby boy. Loved by everybody. Totally exhausting to us. And then our darling little girl. So shy and sweet, loved every little animal and critter that came into our house, and then they became permanent. Very smart, very accomplished, and still struggled with feeling satisfied with herself. Totally different people, totally different children, helping me learn how to deal with that. Went to Northeast Church of Christ in Cincinnati, Ohio. Training in poverty. We weren't paid very much. And this is where we started reaching out, and we needed help. You have to learn how to ask for help. We have too many people in the world that are too proud to ask for help. And I think we as Christians tend to do that. And if you can't ask each other for help, you really have a hard time asking God for help at appropriate times. Learn to be resourceful. Learned how to make it on very little. We started a preschool program at Northeast, and it didn't cost the church anything because they didn't have anything to give. And so we did that, started that. I worked with Ira North, and I remember he says, it won't be a quarter out of your budget. There in Cincinnati, we have foster kids. Over the years, we ended up with over 18 different people living in our homes. Each one a challenge. Each one a different personality. Each one training me how to work with difficult children. When I got here to Michigan, I got to become a teacher at Luckett Christian Academy. And for most of my years, I was a kindergarten teacher. And I was being trained on how to make a difference. It was here that I really learned how to work with attention deficit children, which has become the need that is so prevalent in the inner city and the work we do today. then, Lord, let me get a little closer to Venezuela. I got to go to Honduras. And got to make several trips down to Honduras and absolutely loved it. Here again, I learned that you can be satisfied with very few material things. The people, and especially the Christians in Honduras, were such happy people, and yet they lived in mud huts, didn't have electricity, little transportation, and yet they could find happiness and salvation in our Lord. And that made such an impression on me that I thought, this is where God wanted me to be for the rest of our lives. I've even picked out our retirement home here in Honduras. Gave me a lot of training in doing mission work, and I went on several different mission trips and several with different outreaches and different things they were trying to accomplish. Worked with some seasoned missionaries who were there all the time. Worked with some native missionaries who've come to know the Lord and learned how to be missionaries back to their own country. Also, I got a lot of training in working with really poor people and how I was so rich, though I didn't think I had anything, and how you have to humble yourself to work with the poor. Then the Lord placed me in Head Start. Those of you who know anything about Head Start, it's working with families in poverty. But it's right here in the United States. And that's when God put me in the inner city. Signed me into a community called River Rouge in our country, lowest income level in the state. Also put me in an African-American culture. I didn't see color. I didn't know that there was that much difference. I loved everybody. You heard those words? I mean, I really believed that. I really felt that. And then you start getting into a culture that is totally different from yours. You don't realize how different people live. Now, Lord has helped me to learn how to love, how to accept, how to embrace, no matter what. And accept them where they are. I don't want the people that I was working with to change and be like me. They have values. I would like them to get to know Christ and become their own person for Christ. Got a lot of training in grant writing. I hated it. I hated the bookwork. I hated the record keeping. I hated the staying the pencil and the paper and away from people. I absolutely hated it. I fought it every inch of the way. Training with working with the poor again. Total different environment, total different situations, but God was training me for something better. I was also learning what's important. One day my boss, who was off-site, you know, had several centers, came into our center demanding one of these reports. I'd already given her all the statistics three times, and this is the fourth report she wanted done because it had to be in a different format. And I had spent the whole day working with a family whose home had burned down. And they couldn't get in, you know, it takes 45 days for you to get into getting state assistance. And so they had 45 days. They didn't know what they were going to do. They had no family in the community. They were stuck. So we worked with them, got some churches in the area, was trying to find them a place, you know, all those wonderful things. I really felt good at the end of the day that we had made a difference in this family's life. And my boss comes in and says, "Your job is not to help people, but to get this paperwork done." Literally, that's what she told me. And I had to take a stand and say, then this isn't my job. And it wasn't long after that, with no other prospects for work, I quit and left. I didn't know what God had in mind for me, but during that time where I had no job and was wandering in the wilderness, God put me in a class of experiencing God. You've ever been through this? How many of you have seen this book, gone through this study? Let me suggest you get with a group of people and go through this. It is an eye-opening experience on our walk with God and how God talks to us, and for us to learn how to listen to God speaking to us. He talks to us in a lot of ways. Some of his recommendations that come from this book is God is always at work around you. He's always there working. Everywhere you look, God's there doing things. We just don't think about it, of God, and we don't see where to join in. God's purpose is continuing love relationship with you that is real and purposeful. He wants a relationship with you. God invites you to become involved in His with Him and His work. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. That's the one that hit me. You know, I think so much. You know, the only place I can hear God speaking was in His Word, and I know His Word. I've studied His Word. I went to Christian colleges. But He also speaks to us in the people that we're around, in their church family, who see the need. And He had been speaking to me through a very dear Christian friend, and I wasn't hearing what He was saying. God's invitation to you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith, which demands action. You must take major adjustments in your life to join God and what He is calling us to do. I was going through this book and trying to digest some of this, but still not really hearing what God was saying. You come to know God by experience as you obey Him, accomplished His work in you. You know, I wanted to. I was ready. I had given up being out there in the world. I was sure God wanted me to be our church's children's minister. And that's where He was placing me to be. And I was willing to volunteer my time and to work myself and to try to get the best program possible for our children. So I started doing that. Not a paid job, just to be there and start working with that. Whoops. Can I go back? Nope. I tried that. Okay. I did that. Okay. The thing I had to learn was to be still. I'm active. I know what I want. And I go for it. I skip the step of being still. Going through the experiencing God situation forced you, because you made a covenant that you would do these steps, to take time, sit down, and just listen. And I would sit at my friend's house on her back swing overlooking Lake Erie and just talk to God for hours during this period. Then we went to Malibu, California, Pepperdine Lectureships. Jack Reese from Abilene Christian University was speaking. He was talking about Luke 2, the rich man and Lazarus. Story we all know, you know, went to church, know this story, sitting back, relaxing. And God spoke through him straight to me. I don't know of the other 5,000 people that were there if they got the same message I got. Probably not. But at the end of that message, talking about here in Malibu, California, there are Lazaruses right there that we totally ignore because we are the rich man in that story. Too often we identify with a Lazarus. We are the rich man. I got up from that, turned to Mark, and said, that sermon is going to cost you more than any other sermon. And it has. Sacrifice is what I learned right there. As a preacher's wife, I thought I'd always sacrificed. We didn't know what sacrifice was. This is the scripture that God kept pouring into my heart. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And He didn't just say it once. He said it three times. You welcome this little child, you're welcoming me. I always put this in my Sunday school setting. Every time we're in Sunday school, we're welcoming Jesus. Not the message God was giving me. There were children who would never set foot in a Sunday school room because they had parents who didn't know there was a God living right in our community. Those are the ones that Jesus wanted to reach. That's when my friend Emma came into play. Emma had been bugging me for years to pay attention to God's message. She had come to me when I was at Head Start. We'd worked together at Luckett Christian Academy. We'd known each other for years, and she had this tug in her heart that her community was ignoring our young children. And it bothered her. So when I was at Head Start, she said, "We've got to do something." I said, "You're absolutely right. Here's a group over here that's trying to do that. I'm going to get you to be a part of that group. Go learn everything you can." And she did. Got no help. Still wasn't able to start anything. Later, she came to me and she says, "The ladies at our church noticed last Saturday that there were 20 kids in the house next door, and the lady in the house was sitting there watching TV while the kids were doing whatever they wanted. We've got to do something." Okay, all right, let's look and see. Okay, your church building, it would cost $150,000 to fix your church building up to do anything to make it licensed for a child care facility. That's not going to work. We're going to have to come up with a solution. I kind of let it drop. Not Emma. She kept going. Emma came to me so many times. The last time was, "We found this building near the church building. They're willing to sell for $17,000. Let's make it into a child care center." I kind of put her off, and then Pepperdine happened. When I got back from Pepperdine, came to Emma and said, "What can we do?" We started talking. And it was amazing, the dream that God had put into both of ours, the vision of what needed to be done. We were finishing each other's sentences of what we would like to do. We became such a couple in this community that Emma's husband started calling us salt and pepper. And in the community, it was a very divided, segregated community. And it was unusual to see an African-American and a white person together. It really was, in today's day and time. But we wanted to show God's love. So we went everywhere together, trying to make a difference, trying to pull things out. And we prayed. After we'd gone around the community, we just prayed, "God, lead us to where you want us to do." And God started leading. He started doing things. He started planning dreams. The dreams we had were kind of high, but we said, "Let's go for it." Children's Outreach came out of that day of collaboration. I don't know where the name came from. We just wanted it to be something that said, "We care about children." We wanted to help overcome this racial divide that exists in our communities. And some of you may be lucky enough to live in a community where the racial divide is no longer there. I don't know. There's very few of those communities around. At least in our world, it's very segregated yet today. We say we accept everybody. We say we love everybody. But where do you live? And Emma and I thought, we were called. God put the same vision in the two of us to try to make a difference. Here's a little community of River Rouge. Here's where all the African Americans live. Whoops, I did it again. The yellow parts where all the mostly whites live. What do you think that dotted line is? Railroad tracks. Literally across the tracks. I thought that was a way back then thing. I was shocked, to say the least. And they actually started referring to it as, "Oh, those are them across the tracks." I was dumbfounded. It was just not in my experience. That was my parents and the generation before them experience. We wanted to put an end to the violence that was happening in the inner city. Put an end to the guns. Put an end to the fighting. And replace it with love. We wanted to break the cycle of poverty, which was Head Start's goal, but they'd been working at it for 30 years and it still hadn't happened. And provide a positive role model. We wanted to give these children a hope that they could be something different than what their parents were. Help them see themselves as something positive for the community. Put Christian women in their lives to instill God's word. We wanted to help these children to become ready to learn and ready to succeed in life. You don't get an education. If you don't learn well, you have no hope and no chance in this community. You just repeat the pattern that your parents had. And it's gone on for generations and generations. We wanted to welcome Jesus into our classroom and into our space every single day. And we wanted to give God's love and nurture for our future. This is River Rouge. River Rouge is an industrial community. But we had to look at what God had given us and the experiences that God had given us and try to figure out what was it that He was calling us to do. He trained me up now in child development. I had now had my master's degree in education and early childhood development. And in this community, over 50%, the first block if you can see, over 50% of the children under the age of 5 lived in poverty. In Southwest Detroit, which is where he led us to next, over 60% under the age of 5 lived in poverty. And these two communities that are adjacent to each other, there are 8,000 children under the age of 5. No child care center. 8,000 children. In Metro Detroit in general, only 15% live in the case of poverty. You see the difference in the situation? We just lived 5 exits down the freeway from this community. It was a whole different world. Head Start grant writing. All that year, I fought those years of having to do that. And now I was able to use that skill to get funding to do God's work. Business experience. Emma's degree is in business. And it helped us to pull together a good business plan. Administrative experience. I'd now been a director of a Head Start. I'd spent a year as the principal of Luckett Christian Academy. God had given me some experiences to pull something like this together. And to know the community and the resources. Emma's lived there all her life. We knew what was there. We knew who was the power makers. We knew how to get in and make a difference. We looked at the needs of the community. No child care. Nothing licensed. 4 zip codes in an urban setting. Nothing licensed other than the Head Start programs that were there. And they only serve 3- and 4-year-olds half a day, 4 days a week during the school year. Who can get a job and get out of poverty with that kind of child care? Nobody. Low-income families. Underused or vacant buildings everywhere we went. Lack of jobs for women. Even if women wanted to get out and get to make money, to do something for their family, there was the factory jobs, and you could kind of go, and they would take women, but you were soon ended up not being there. Single-parent homes. In River Rouge, in the area that we serviced, 52% of the homes were single-parent homes. Over half of the homes had only one parent, usually the mom, though we have had some single dads, but usually the mom. In all of Metro Detroit, 28% are single-parent homes. Again, the difference between where I live in Metro Detroit and the community that God was calling me to. There were barriers. After we looked at all these things that God had matched us up to meet the needs, there were still some barriers that Emma and I weren't sure how we were going to overcome. Space. If we're going to do child care, we're going to do it right, we needed appropriate space. And that had to be licensed. We needed some quality workers. A quality program, it's quality workers. Would I be able to get people from the suburbs to come into the people who are trained and had their degrees to come into the inner city and work. Talk about scary. You know, people are scared. And I've had members of our church come one time and say they'd never come into our community again because they were scared. And money. We're two preachers' wives. We have no money. What are we going to do? It takes money. Unfortunately, it takes money. We prayed. We prayed fervently. We kept watching. But the thing that was the hardest for us to do was to turn it over to God and let Him go with it. We planned that 4 to 6 years of us planning to do things would be what it'd take before we could start anything. But we were willing to follow the opportunities wherever God laid. And within the first year, God was putting more opportunities than we could possibly follow. The superintendent of schools was saying, here, we'll give you space in a school building to do a program. I said, okay, we're Christians. We're going to be teaching Bible. I don't care. This community needs this. We're going to put you in this place. We had the mayor saying, no, we need you in this place, the city, so you'll be available to all city people. This is the place we want you in. Well, were they going to give us money to do that? No. But they started to see that what we had envisioned for their children and their community was something they wanted. And then it became our community. God provided the locations. There were several possible sites we looked at. This is the space in River Rouge. It's a city community building. Hadn't been used since the 60s. Really quite empty and desolate. Very dirty. Took us $65,000 to clean it up, redo it, and get it licensed. And so we went about and raised that. And so from 1998 to 2001, we opened. February of 2001, we opened the doors for a safe place for kids in River Rouge. But God wasn't done. I thought that was enough. Then He gave us another place in Southwest Detroit. This is a Catholic school building on a Catholic church campus. The priest was talking with us and saying, we need services for our children here. Can you come here and do this? It ended up, it only cost us $5,000 to get into this place. But then we lost the space in a year. But they gave us another space that has now cost us $140,000 to replace. And God has blessed us with that. This is bilingual. That Spanish I started learning in seventh grade, finally coming into effect. We have families that come into our community. This is on the edge of Mexican Town, as it's called in our area, that parents only speak Spanish. And they want their children to learn English and Spanish. So we teach both side by side because we think the English-speaking children need to learn Spanish as much as the Spanish-speaking children need to learn English if they're going to grow up in the same community and work together. And He's given us yet a third place that somebody else is fixing up and raising the money for. I don't even have to do it. All we get to do is, when it's all done, move in. And hopefully by September, everything will be licensed. It's almost done now. And again, it's in a Hispanic part of town, mainly immigrants from Mexico, and we will be a bilingual program in that vicinity. He gives us a target audience of families abundant in this community. And He gave us community partners. People in the community started seeing what we were doing and organizations, and they work alongside us. We don't need to hire a social worker because the social working agencies will send one free to service our families. We don't have to pay for our families to go get medical assistance because the hospitals and the doctors in the area will offer some free services to our families, oftentimes coming right to our site because transportation is such an issue. God did marvelous things in the churches that are working with us now. It is just marvelous to see what their children can do in our setting, coming and making a difference for the children that we are servicing. God provided the people. 73-year-old woman, now 73, she was 70 when she first started working with us, has her master's degree in early childhood and wanted to give back to her community. A godsend. Someone who worked for the criminal justice service system and knew that you had to start with them young to keep them out of the criminal system came to start working with us. A nurse came and started working with us. Most of these women had a strong faith in God. But then people from my own congregation started buying in the version. This woman was born in the community where we were now serving, and she wanted to come back and make a difference in the community where she was born. This woman at church, I didn't even know, had a degree in early childhood. Remember, I worked in the as the children's minister for a while, unpaid, at our church. She never worked in any of our Sunday school programs. She was an assistant from time to time, but she decided that she was going to be a missionary into the community. We started converting people that were parents and then employees, and then they became Christians at our center. People from our new community, and even now the Spanish-speaking community. God provided the children. We never, ever had to do advertising. It was all word of mouth. We're thinking about advertising at this point because we've got so many spaces. But God keeps sending the children. And God provided the money. I hadn't a clue. We made God our chief financial officer because I hate working with money. And, of course, what does he have me doing now? First, we started off with a special contribution. I shared my vision with my home congregation, and they just passed the hat right then and there. We had $3,000. I had some experts volunteer their time. We had a lawyer and we had an accountant who worked for the county of Wayne who helped us in establishing our business plan and getting us going. We had friends in the congregation that heard our story and it touched their heart. They took their retirement pension and turned it over to us. We got from our both the missions committee and the Benevolence Committee could see that the work that we were doing in the inner city fit their goals of what they wanted to do. Then I went after state funding. That's where the grant writing came in. But I wanted state funding that wouldn't put any kind of curtailment on me, us being able to teach God's Word. And it's there. You have to look a little harder, but it's there. Foundations, we found lots of foundations that would support us. Matter of fact, I found so many I don't have enough time to write them all. The money's out there if I just had the time to write it. But God gives me the time for what I have to have. Individual donations. We have a grandma who sends us $10 a month. That's all she can afford. We have college students who tithe to us because they're not at their home congregation anymore. They're away from home, haven't really found a home congregation where they now are. And they send the money to us for their tithing. Federal funding, faith-based initiative. Have you heard that word? Not a whole lot of dollars behind it, but it's opening doors. And we, hopefully on Tuesday when I get back, will be signing our first contract with federally funded dollars. And when I said, you realize we teach Bible every day, they answered me, good, our children need that. Always, God provided enough. I haven't missed a single payroll, but he doesn't give us what I want. But he gives us what we need to do what he wants us to. Our current budget is $672,000 a year. And I didn't know where the first dollar was coming from. We now have a capacity to serve 96 children, and with the opening of that new building in the fall, there'll be a 38 additional children. We now have employed 25 people. A third of them are from within the community that we're taking in and training and teaching and loving. A third of them come from my home congregation. A third of them are Spanish speakers. We are not bilingual. We meet the national accreditation services. We will not do for this community what's cheap. They've had cheap done to them all their lives. We want to do that these children deserve the same quality of programming and education that they would get if they lived out in the richest suburbs. We involved 235 volunteers last year. Volunteers make a difference. We used them a variety of ways. And we're now one of the faith-based initiatives the president talks about. One thing we didn't expect, God provided a new Spanish-speaking church. Our congregation decided, some of the people who had been involved in what we were doing, that we needed a Church of Christ. It's the first Spanish-speaking Church of Christ in the state of Michigan. And right in this area. And it's booming. But it brought a crisis of belief. After we've established this, we've had some struggles. Children's Outreach has had some struggles. And I had to come to a point that said, maybe God was leading me to do this just so we could get a Spanish church here. And all the rest of it's falling apart. I didn't know where the money was coming from. I was getting further and further in debt. Satan was attacking from all sides in a mighty way. And I was thinking, do I have to give up? And I had to say, okay, Lord, if that's what you needed, if I had to till the soil so we could plant your church here, that's okay. And I can live with that. We prayed. We pulled everybody in praying. We had every group, small group at church praying because of the crisis, and it was a financial crisis that was going on. And God answered our prayers with this federal fund coming through. It's going to alleviate and be able to continue the program that we're doing, the children's outreach. Not all I want, but enough. Enough to keep us going. Lessons I've learned. God's timing is not my timing. I thought it'd take 6 years to get started. He said two. I thought it would take us 4 months to get this new facility up and running. We are now on month 12. People need to give of their time, talents, and skills. God's timing is not my timing. Hard lesson to learn. God's in charge of the money, and you have to let that go. God's in charge of the money. If it's not there, you don't need it. When you need it, it'll be there. And oftentimes, I have no idea where it's coming from. God's timing is not my timing. Following God, even when I don't know where I'm going, I don't have to be scared. I just don't know what the end is going to look like. I don't know what's happening next. I have people saying, how many sinners are you going to have across the city? And I go, I only thought I was going to have one. I wasn't expecting three. I don't know where God's going with this. But I want to be His instrument and listen to what He's doing. So where is God calling you? Overcome your fears, you need faith. To overcome the excuses, you need to follow God. To overcome the barriers, you need to be persistent. To overcome the resistance, listen to God. To overcome pride, make a sacrifice. What is it He's calling you to do today? Because there's someone out there waiting for you to follow God and to listen to what He's saying and go and do it. Whatever He's pulling at your heart, my plea to you is go.